morning. I'm Ms. D's understudy. Am I on? On now? Ready? Okay, I forgot. You have to keep directing me, director. Good morning. The title of my message this morning is Game On. You know what that means, like football, basketball, game on. Test your knowledge of God's truth. Scripture verse, John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to give us some background on, before we delve into the knowledge of God, we first need to know what truths are we talking about, right? Okay, and you may want to just jot them down because you might have to use them a little later on, okay? The first truth is God is love. His nature is pure, and his love is unconditional. That's John 4, 8. God is holy, right? He is complete, pure, set apart, and without sin. Isaiah 6, 3. God is eternal. We know that's the truth. He has no beginning and no end. Psalms 92. Again, you might want to jot it down because you might see this again. God is all powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. Jeremiah 32:17. God is all knowing. He knows everything, past, present. So if you think that you've done something 20 years ago, and God doesn't know about it, forget it. He knows it. There's no hiding. God is everywhere. There's no place where he is not. Psalms 139, 7 through 10. God is just. He is perfectly fair and righteous. Deuteronomy 32, 4. God is merciful. He shows compassion and forgiveness. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. God is unchanging. You hear it all the time. He's the same today as he was yesterday, tomorrow, last month. He's going to be the same. His nature and promises never change. Malachi 3, 6. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. 2 Timothy 2 through 13. God is personal. He desires a relationship with each of us. John 17, 3. And finally, God reveals himself to us through Scripture, the creation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 20. This morning we're going to test your knowledge about the Bible. You may use your smartphone or any phone. It's okay. You may use your Bible. You probably need your Bible. You can use your prior knowledge. You can use somebody else's knowledge. Or you can answer as a group. And if all of that, none of that works, I'm going to give you a lifeline. Your lifeline is Pastor. It's okay. Don't be frightened. Okay. Here's how the lifeline is going to work. I'm going to ask you a question. You probably know all the answers to the question, but if you get kind of caught up in what the real answer is, you may ask for a lifeline. You cannot ask Pastor to tell you the answer. He may give you some hints or put us on the right track or let us know, hey, no, that's not right. Okay. He won't be the judge or the jury. He's just going to kind of push us along. You don't have to be frightened about, I don't know the answer, I'm young. This is a total, this is a free zone. You don't have to be afraid of anything because everything has been taken care of, okay? Are we ready? Questions? Yes. The prize is you get the love on your pastor. How about that? Okay. Or his wife. Okay. Unfortunately, there are just not any prizes because of the way the economy is. You just couldn't come up with any prizes, okay? Okay. The first question is going to be an example. About several weeks ago, Pastor did a message on this particular question. And the question reads, example is, what is the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament called? Anybody remembers that from his message? Several weeks ago, I'm sure Pastor knows the answer.
I was in the nursery.
You are? Okay, by default. Anybody want to take a shot, Ben?
The silent years.
Correct. The silent years. Do you know why it was called the silent years? That's right. At the end of Malachi to the New Testament. And there is, the silent years are not mentioned in the Bible. This was a phrase that was coined by pastors, the theologians, or other people. But it's nowhere in the Bible that says the silent years. They started using it between the 17th and 19th century, describing it as the silent years. Okay, are you ready to play? You can, again, for those who just came in, you can use your smartphone. I'm sorry, I singled you out. Forgive me. You may use your smartphones. You may use your Bible. You may use the knowledge at the table that you're in. And if all fails, you may use our designated lifeline, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. I'm sorry for putting you on the spot. But you know all the answers. Okay, are you ready for question number one? What are the first three words in the Bible? Don't all you speak at one time. What are the first three words in the Bible? You can look in the Bible. Yes. Yes, you are right. And can you tell us what? Can you tell us what chapter and verse? That's right. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And when I saw that in I'm not sure which Bible I looked in, but it's just hovering. It's just not a word that you probably would find during that time of writing of the Bible. It said moved over there. Okay, good job. Okay, question number two. The first covenant God made with man was his covenant with Noah. Who was the second covenant made with? Hint, it wasn't David. Who did he make his second covenant with? You may use your smartphones to look up the answer. You don't have to not answer. Abraham, I heard it silently. Abraham, Genesis 15, 1 through 7. Good job. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of all nations. No longer will your name be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. So I want to read you any further. Okay, question number three. Which prophet had a vision about dry bones? Who said it? Yes, yes, it's Robbie. Ezekiel 37:1-28. And if you turn there, please. 37, chapter 37, verses 1 through 28. And it's rather long. Oh, Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 1 through 28. Is there anybody in the audience who can paraphrase what went on for him to have a vision about dry bones? What was going on? Yes. Oh, you were getting ready to speak. He said what?
I was just thinking real hard.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I heard it up here. Okay. Okay, while you're turning there, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? You there? Okay, question number four. Question number four is coming from the book of Revelation. That's all the way in the last chapter. What were the names of the four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6, 1 through 7? If you turn to chapter 6, 1 through 7, it's kind of lengthy. What were the names of the four horsemen? Revelation 6, 1 through 7. You don't have to name all four. If somebody could give me the name of one, that would be considerate. While you're there, I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back to the answer. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. I'm probably reading from the King James Version. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. The rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode as a conqueror or bent on conquest. What was the name of the horse? And he rode as a conqueror, bent on a conquest. That was the answer in that. Okay, do you want to extend the lifeline? Lifeline here. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What were the names of the four horsemen in Revelation 6, 1 through 7? The first one is a hint. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode as a conqueror, bent on conquest. It's in the last sentence. Mm-hmm. Just the first one. Just tell us the first one. It's in the last sentence. I can. What you say?
Death.
We haven't gotten there, but death is one of them. Very good. Conqueror, yeah. That's what they're saying. And it may be wrong, and I'll go back, and that's one of the ones you have to look up. He said a conquest or a person who conquers. And whoever said over there, you are correct. One of the horsemen is death. So we won't do that one. Can anybody else think of him? We have death. He has to be a conqueror. I don't have my hearing aid on. I'm so sorry.
H-A-D-E-S.
Yes. Yes. And that's part of death. That's part of death. Yeah. Where?
Famine.
Famine. That's right. Famine is going to fall upon the earth. That was one of the names of the horsemen. And different Bibles make it different, and it's hard to kind of figure out. So we have a conqueror, we have death, we have famine, and we're missing one more.
War.
War. Yeah. That's the four horsemen. Question number five. And this is true. It's in the Bible. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, what did they follow by night? Can you remember what they followed by night? Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. And that is in Exodus chapter 13, 21. Okay. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Question number six. How many of you have seen the movie David? It's on, you should know the answer to this then. It's on. You didn't watch all of it, okay. Yeah, it is. It's good. I kind of like the end of it better than the beginning. Okay. What shepherd boy, the youngest of eight sons, was anointed by Samuel in front of his brother?
David.
Excellent. And that is in Samuel 6:16-13. And the backstory is that God had gotten angry with Saul. Saul was the king at that time. He had been anointed king. So God had gotten upset with him because he was doing some things that he didn't approve of. So he asked Samuel, who was a prophet, to go around the country looking for a new king. So Samuel went from place to place to place. And he ends up in with David's father and his brothers. And he had eight brothers. And he asked the brothers to line up. And the interesting thing about the brothers, they were tall, looked like they were 6'2". They were just big guys. They could pick up a truck. And he had them to line up. And so he went to each one of them, and he touched them, and he didn't get anything. He didn't get any readings from God or anything. So he told the father, "Don't you have a son someplace else?" And he said, "Yes, he's out tending the sheep." So he asked David to come in, and immediately when he touched him, God gave him the sign that this is our new king. And in the movie, Samuel turns around and he says this. The movie made it seem like Samuel said it, but actually God said it. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height.'" He was kind of a small little guy, but he was going to get there. He was still growing. "For I have not rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So they had Samuel saying that, but it was actually God. He turns around, he snickers, and he makes that comment. And he was saying all the time he was looking for a big guy, and it was right there in front of him. So we never look at the outward appearances of people. We look at the heart. Isn't that some good stuff? How long was it before David took the throne? How many years? You know, anybody knows? You're kind of looking at your mom like, Mom, what's that answer? It was 10 years. It was 10 years. And the reason it was 10 years is because Saul had not died. He was still king. Even though he was still doing disapproving things for before God, he was still the king. He was still the king. And David refused to fight him during that time. So it took 10 years before, and that was after King Saul died, before he took the throne. So he had time to grow and mature. Are you still with me? Question number 7. How did God deal with the Israelites complaining about their misfortune in the wilderness? You know, when God tells us something and it doesn't measure up to how we want it to be, we're going to complain about it. Why me? Why do I have to do it this way? Why can't it happen tomorrow? But how did he deal with them? He did something to them, or let me, a hint, he did something to their camp. Turn to Numbers 11, chapters 1 through 13. 1 through 3. Numbers is in the Old Testament, and the answer is found there. 1 through 3. Numbers.
What chapter?
Chapter 11. I'm sorry. Numbers, chapter 11, 1 through 3. And this is from the NIV. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place is called Tabith-ur, because fire from the Lord had burnt among them. So what did God send or do around their camp? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Good job. Yeah, he circled it with fire. Circle it with fire. Sometimes when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, when God asks us to do, he kind of puts some fire up under us too and get us going. Okay, question 8. We only have a few more because I'm running out of time. Question 8 says, am I my brother's keeper? Who said that? Genesis chapter 4, 8 through 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4, chapter 4, 8 through 9. Cain said, and we say it a lot of times when we were asked to do something for our family members and friends and stuff, the first thing we want to quote is, am I my brother's keeper? I had to quote that one time for my sister. And I had to come to terms with that. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the fields. While they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. He replied, am I my brother's keeper? Question 9. This is a difficult one, and I don't know. I pondered over this. Question 9, after Eve, Who was the first woman mentioned in the Bible? After Eve. Who was the first woman mentioned in the Bible? And I'll give you a hint. It wasn't so much as a name, but she was attached to her husband. Who was the second woman mentioned in the Bible? And it has to do with the question number 8. The answer to question number 8. I thought so too. Now, I Googled it. I did ChatGPT. I did a lot of more research, and it did give that answer. Then I went back and looked and looked and looked. And the actual answer is, in the Bible, if you turn to Genesis 4, chapter 4, 17, it really doesn't give her name. But there are other Bibles that actually gives a name. So I don't know how true that is. I may have to. Have you heard of a name, Pastor? She was related to him. But actually, it was Cain's wife. They just says Cain's wife. Some researchers actually give a name, but I couldn't confirm that name. But it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, was their son. You're hot to hot now. And he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. And the final question, what woman laughed when she heard that she would bear a son in her old age?
Sarah.
Yeah, we knew that. Thank you, Margaret Sarah. Genesis 18:11-12. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? So I don't know if she was kind of happy about that. So my time is up, and I'm just going to go back and review a summary of God's truth. How do we operate in those truths? And I was thinking, how can I kind of condense it into a few statements so it won't just carry on? The first one is love God and others. If you're loving God and you're loving others, then you're going to be in the ballpark. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And you think about it. How many of you can honestly say that we truly, truly, truly love our neighbors? That's some muddy ground sometimes, because sometimes I love some of my neighbors, and sometimes I'm just not there. I'm just not there yet. So it's I'm working on it. I'm looking for something to love them. Okay, and that's Matthew 22, chapter 22, 37 through 39. And the next, and seek justice, mercy, and humility. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercifully and to walk humbly with God. If you're walking there, that's half the battle. And that's Micah 6-8. Trust and follow Christ. Put your trust there. That's a trust that you can count on. Because it says, and as the beginning of the scripture verse, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. And the last one, live by faith, hope, and love. And now these three things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 1. Thank you so much for entertaining my question. You did a great job. Give yourself a hand.